morning, the subject that we're going to be talking about is disciples that make disciples. Boy, whoever came up with that idea, where did that come from? Disciples that make disciples. Well, quite obviously, if you read the New Testament and you've read the Gospels, you realize that's what Jesus was all about. And I also added a subtitle, and it is Discipling the Next Generation. I've heard someone say, we're only one generation away from the extinction of the church. Now think about what I just said. If we do not raise up the next generation of leaders, we're in great trouble. Would you agree with me? So we want to talk about that this morning. Now we're going to be reading some references out of the book of Timothy. And when I was a young pastor, I used to read Timothy for advice on how to resolve issues in the church. And I would find answers in Timothy. Now I read the book of Timothy a little bit different. I read it from a perspective of a person who is mentoring younger leaders. And by the way, this year it's going to be 40 years since I first went to the mission field. I can't believe it. 40 years ago. Isn't that something? And the opportunity to just take that experience and pour it into others. So I think of Paul and how Paul mentored younger leaders. And so I'm reading Timothy again with kind of fresh eyes of help me to see this, how an older leader now imparts to younger leaders. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." Now, when we think about making a disciple, we actually need to be already looking at the next generation. We are making a disciple who's going to be making a disciple. And sometimes we don't see the full picture of, Lord, help me as I'm mentoring and helping this other person to prepare them to mentor and help someone else. So we want to talk about several things together. First of all, we want to talk about family legacy. Family legacy, and we're going to be sharing some stories. Yeah. Sam's got some incredible stories, and I have some stories too. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, talking about this legacy, Paul wrote and speaks of Timothy, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." Parents, you want to leave a legacy to your children's children. There's a story about my dad, and when he was born, he was the youngest of four children. He was severely yellow jaundiced, and the doctors did not expect him to live. And my grandmother, every day, she would give him bottles of orange juice and lay him out in the sun. And she would pray, "Lord, if you will let Bobby live, I'm going to give him to you so that he'll be a preacher." And my dad lived, and my dad became a preacher. And Sam, you got a story about your grandfather.
Yeah, I do. I think I'll probably have to hold it. So my grandparents on my dad's side were missionaries in Hong Kong. And from an early age, from the age four, my grandmother just heard the Lord clearly. And she at a church, and she heard the Lord clearly that she was going to be a missionary. And she saw a picture of a little Chinese girl who was crying. And my grandmother interpreted that to mean she's crying because she doesn't have Jesus. And so grandma committed at 4 years old, she was going to go to China and tell this little girl about Jesus. Well, she didn't meet the little girl, of course, but she did go. She went with my grandfather, and for 40 years, they lived in China, in Hong Kong, doing mission work. And when my mom tells the story, she's just like, and so much happened here in the States, but they were committed to serving the Lord. They didn't come back to get their affairs in order. They didn't come back to bury their parents. They didn't come back to see their kids through college. They stayed and were faithful where they were. And when they did come back, it was due to a certain mission board says, after you're 65 years old, we don't want you on the mission field anymore. You need to come back to the States because we're going to stop supporting you. So my grandparents were unwillingly brought back to the States to live. And so my grandfather built a house in Alabama, and he started serving in the community where he was. And I'm sure that the thought had crossed his mind, Lord, how am I going to provide for my children's children? You know, they what am I going to leave behind? How can I help? You know, I've given you my life on the mission field. Now, what can I do to help the grandchildren of my legacy? What can I do? And he would pray that. And one day he was out driving his truck, doing his normal daily business, and he saw a toolbox on the side of the road. And he was a collector. He loved tools. He loved working. His house had a lot of stuff in it. So he just picked up the toolbox and threw it in the back of his truck and went into town and got lunch and came home and fed his horses and had dinner with grandma and said, you know, now I'm going to go see what's in that toolbox that I just picked up on the side of the road because it was kind of heavy. So he took it to the basement and opened it up, and it wasn't tools inside. It was stacked full with cash. Full of cash. Stacks of $100 bills. He took it to the police and told them he'd found it, and they said, well, this is probably you intercepted drug money that was left. And my mom reminded me on the phone, she said, you know, it's a verse in Proverbs, the Lord will take from the wicked and give to the righteous. And so my grandfather left it at the police station, and after so many days, no one had claimed it, so it was his to take home. And he brought it home, and that money has sent his grandkids through college. That money paid for all of his medical bills and expenses that he had towards the end of his life. But he took what money that was there, and he invested it. And he wanted to invest in stock. And he was a Baptist preacher, Baptist missionary. And so he believed very strongly, you know, I'm going to invest in stock, but I'm not buying any company that sells tobacco or alcohol. I'm going to put my money in companies that don't do that. And he did. And wouldn't you know it, that money just became the most fruitful thing and just multiplied and multiplied. It's a legacy of faith for me. And as an example to me, I can see God's provision. It's like whenever anyone's like, you know, are you worried about your finances? If history's any indicator, I'm going to pick up a toolbox on the side of the road. No, I'm not worried about God's provision because he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He'll take care of us. And so if we're faithful to follow the Lord and we're faithful in what we're doing, we don't have to worry about anything else.
Well, I worry about Sam and Jessica. They've been willing to come and be here and live on a shoestring. And we made a trip to a missions conference up in Tennessee some weeks back, and snowed while we were there. And Kim had already made mention to me that Sam's tennis shoes were in a bad way. And so when we went sledding, Sam got back in the car, and he's digging snow out of the front of his tennis shoe because it's just flapping. So we're in a church service that night at this missions conference. And I've been praying, God, bless Sam and Jessica with some funding. And I'm sitting, and there's a lady in front of me. And at the end of the worship service, when we sit down, this lady just sticks her hand over her shoulder with something in her hand. She never turns around. And I reach out, and I take it, and it's a wad of money. And I'm sitting there like, Lord, I wasn't praying for money. What do I do with this? And the Lord said, you were praying for Sam and Jessica and their needs. So I put it in my coat pocket. And at the end of the service, I spoke to her, and I told her I was praying for some of the students in our school and some needs they have. And she said, well, I reached my hand in my pocketbook, and I was going to give money to someone on the platform, and the Lord told me to give it to the person sitting behind me. And I didn't even know who was back there. It was funny later that night when they counted that money, it was $611. So, wow, isn't that exciting? So a family legacy that we pass on to our children. Don't you want your children and your grandchildren to be disciples of Christ. And then our families. And you've heard that preacher's kids are always the meanest. Mikey, Joy. Well, I am a preacher's kid. And there are a lot of preacher's kids that walk away from the church. And I can understand some of the issues. A lot of things go on that pastors have to deal with. And my dad had a huge impact on me. And there were two things that I recognized that my dad did that really influenced me to be a disciple and to commit my life to Christ. One, he would continually tell me, God's got a call on your life. Now, he would never tell me what it was, but he would say, God has a call on your life. And it's like he awoke something inside of me that I was going to serve God somehow. And the second thing my father did, he would always tell me, I'm going to spend time with you. I want time with you. It was something that he would say over and over again, and he would plan trips for us. And so my dad, he did a stint as a Pentecostal preacher for about 5 years, and we would have these two-week-long revivals. And I know you're supposed to get revived, but I was about dead by the time the revivals were over because they had run till 11 or 11:30 every night. And I'd have to get up and go to school the next morning. But my dad, he would say to me, now, son, revival's over on Friday night. And I've got the truck packed. And you and I are going to the woods Friday night, and we're going hunting. You know, we'd be pulling out at midnight, driving way up to Northwest Florida somewhere to go pig hunting. And some of the experiences we had, dad got an old pop-up camper. And he had even checked it out, and it had canvas top in it. And we get way up in the up on the Gulf Coast, and it's cold and it's raining. We get there like 4 o'clock in the morning. Well, son, time to set up camp. And he opens up that pop-up camper. The canvas was rotten, and the top ripped out, and everything in it was wet. And he threw an old piece of plastic over it. Well, boy, you better get some sleep before we go in the woods to go hunting. No wonder when I went to the mission field, it never was that big of a deal. Like, this is hardship. This is a piece of cake. So family, and what about your family? What impact did you, Sam?
So for me personally, the greatest impact in my family was my mom. Like, my dad was a very strict person, but an absolutely wonderful provider, and he always has been, and he's such a man of faith. But I was homeschooled, so I'm always around mom, not around dad, because he's working. But just my mom's faith, and it was like, there's even a joke between my mom and my dad. It's like, he's like, honey, why don't you start praying for some money? Because when you pray, God listens to you. And so just a quick testimony recently, it's like, I know whenever I've got a need or something, I'm going to call home and call mom, because her faith is unmatched out of anyone I've seen. It's just like she prays and God hears and answers. And so, you know, it's like, okay, well, the transmission on my car starts going out and it starts making some weird noises, like really weird. And it's a different noise every time you get in the car. And so you never know which noise is the worst, but they're all bad. And so the car is going out, and it's like, well, I'm on borrowed time, but I'm going to keep driving this car because I don't have another car right now. So it's like, I called home. I was like, Mom, so the transmission in my car is kind of going out, and I don't really have any money for another car right now. Can you just pray that the Lord will give us wisdom as we try to figure out what to do? And she said, sure thing. And I called her back later, and she was like, well, I forgot to be praying for you, but I'll pray for you this morning, you know, whatever. I'm going to pray for you this morning, and, you know, we're going to see what happens. And so she gets off the phone, and she's talking to dad. She goes, we got to pray for Sam that today he needs a car. We got to pray for him. He's depending on us to get him a car. Of course, I'm like, Lord, just Mom, just ask for insight so I know which car to get, you know, so that the Lord will do something, you know. Well, that day, the Lord delivered us a car. That day. What on earth? I love my mother. And I love her faith, and that she has instilled in her young people, her children, you know, the gift of God and the calling that God has on our lives. And she's asked all the time by people, because I'm one of 13, she's asked all the time, you know, well, what are you, her friends will say, well, aren't you worried about them? Aren't you scared they're going to get hurt? You know, because mom is telling them, I have a son in Japan, I have a son in Florida, a daughter in California, got another son moving to Florida and another daughter going to Florida and a daughter visiting in Japan and going overseas and doing mission trip. And they're, aren't you worried about them? And her answer is, I didn't raise them up to keep them at home. I didn't raise my children just to bless me. I didn't raise them to live in the States and live the American dream. I raised them to go to the ends of the earth and take the gospel.
So we've talked about a legacy, grandparents passed down. We've talked about family, talked about my dad. Sam talked about his mom. You did pick up that he said 13 kids in his family. I was trying to watch your faces if that just went by, like, what did he say? Yeah, 13. Isn't that a miracle? So now I want to talk about the role of the local church in this discipleship process and discipling the next generation. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers in Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him, that is of Timothy, and Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. So Timothy was actually recommended by the local church. Timothy had come up in that church, obviously had presented himself as a true believer, probably carried out some kind of leadership within that church. People recognized his testimony, and he was actually sent out by his local church to work with Paul. This is such a crucial area, the local church and young leaders that are emerging. Since I have the opportunity to visit different churches in the area, I have to express a concern. There's not a lot of younger people in our churches. That's an area of concern. There's not a lot of younger people that are involved in ministry in our local churches. That is an area of concern. And so we have to really come to the Lord and say, Lord, show us how to break through this. Not all of that is the church's fault. Some of it is. There's other things going on in the culture. One of the things that we're hearing over and over again, when young people graduate from high school, about 80% of them leave the church. Some of it is because there is a conflict between what they're experiencing in the world and they're not prepared for it by the church. There's a number of different issues that are going on. But also there has been research to find out what young people continue on in ministry and serving the Lord, and it's those who really recognize a call on their lives to serve Christ. They're not just going off to college to get an education. They're going off to college to serve Christ and to be a witness on that campus. Now, that's got to be a change in their mindset to see it in that way. So I wanted to talk just a little bit about church and this role of preparing next leaders. My dad was one who, from the time I was young, was pushing me out in the church to be actively involved in some type of ministry. When I was 8 years of age, he took me to a radio broadcast down in Claremont. He was pastoring a church there. And I'll never forget, he told me, now, son, today you're going to give your testimony on the radio. I was scared like you would not believe. I had a real high, shrill voice. I was kind of a little guy. Matter of fact, in the school choir, they had me singing soprano with the girls. That was embarrassing. And so I'm sitting in this room, and there's this giant microphone. This thing is like this big. Now, you have to realize how small I was. So the microphone was probably about this big. And in my mind, I'm speaking to the whole world. And my dad is, all right, son. He had a deep voice. Share your testimony. Well, the only testimonies I had ever heard was how rotten people had been and how many drugs they had taken and how many years they had served in prison. So I'm like, share my testimony. So I had to come up with something quick. And so what I told the radio world, were any of you listening to that broadcast? Because I was convinced everybody was listening. And in my high, shrill voice, I told people I had tried everything the world had to offer. And then I came to Christ. Well, I have to give my dad credit. He was pushing me out. I remember when I was 19, I had been on a mission trip to Mexico, and I'd seen some pretty awesome miracles. I'd seen some blind people healed. And so when I get back, they decide it's time for me to preach in a church, and they invite me to a church in West Palm Beach, Florida, that my dad had helped to start many years ago. And a Sunday morning service, they turned the whole service over to me. I was so nervous. My dad decided my hair was too long, so he gave me a haircut in the van on the way down there. He butchered me. It looked like I had the mange. He had used buzzers on me, and he had gouged out places, and all I could think about was my hair. So I get up there, and I start talking about these miracles in Mexico, and I saw blind eyes open. And I saw the lame walk. It's getting good. And I said, I saw God heal hemorrhoids. And my mom laughed. Right in the service, she laughed out loud and said, hemorrhoids? I knew I didn't mean to say hemorrhoids, but I couldn't think of what word I was trying to say. I meant to say hernias, because there were people that testified they were healed of hernias. I am sweating profusely, and I lost my thought. I can't figure out what to say, and all I want to do is get down as quick as I can. I said, Dad, come and take it. And so Dad came up, and he finished preaching, you know. And at the end of the service, the pastor that was there called me up, and with tears rolling down his cheeks, he said, Buddy, I want to affirm the call that is on your life. I saw the anointing on you today. You know, that was a long time ago. That was 40 years ago. And I just say to myself all the time, Lord, help me to be affirming with younger leaders. Help me to do the same thing that that older pastor did with me, because I was pretty beat up at the end of that service. Not only had I been scalped, I was pretty bruised emotionally too. I was making my vows. I am never, ever, ever going to step back up there again.
You can still see some of the residual effects of the haircut.
That's my barber. He's only got one good eye, so.
His name is Dewey. So we got back from a trip last night, and Buddy comes walking in, and I was like, you've been to see One-Eyed Dewey, haven't you? Yeah. In my church, our pastor is a lot more subtle about getting people to go places, but nonetheless, he's as much about empowering young people to go as anyone I know. He has such a heart for the nations, and he goes 4 or 5 trips a year. He's in closed countries like Afghanistan and Pakistan, and he goes to Central America. He goes to Russia. But he always is looking to get the young people involved with what he's doing. And are you going to Russia this year? I hadn't thought about it. We'll start thinking about it. Are you going to Russia? Well, no. Well, why not? I don't have the money. Can't God get you the money? Yeah? Why don't we just pray and see if God will get you the money? Okay. The next year. You going to Russia? Well, yeah, I'm going to Russia. But one of my favorite things that he does is he just lets us know how powerful we are to go to the nations and how well-equipped we are, because we're the perfect disguise. And he uses himself. He goes, we're in disguise. And those closed nations, they think that we're just fat Americans coming over there. But I'm not just a fat American. I've got the Holy Spirit inside of me. It's the perfect disguise. They never see it coming. They're like, oh, there's another American. Little do they know. Jesus is inside of this fat American, and I'm going to tell people about Jesus. And he's so excited to do it. And his motto is, wherever the eyes of the world are, that's where the Christian missionaries need to be, because that's where the eyes of the world are. Everybody's looking at this situation, and, hey, look, there's a Christian. Look what he's doing. What a witness. But he is so convinced, you know, that we are able to go, that we have the victory, we have the Holy Spirit inside us. And his favorite reference is when he gets to talk about Legion and all the demons coming at Jesus. There's thousands of them. And Jesus beats them all with two little letters. Go. And they have to leave because he's Jesus. And he's inside of us. Afghanistan doesn't have a chance. He has a really high-pitched voice, and he's so quiet. He's the most soft-spoken person, and his wife is the loudest-spoken person. So it is the funniest dynamic. He'll go places, and so she's really glad that we can be here together. And, you know, everything he's saying has power. There's power coming out, but it's just so quiet. And the people are like, can you turn the volume up? Can you turn your speech up? And his wife is always like, I've been trying for 60 years. Not quite that long, but getting there.
So Sam's pastor is also a medical doctor. He has a medical profession. So a medical doctor, a pastor, and a missionary. And sometimes when people meet Sam and Daniel and Darnell and Jessica, they say, buddy, you are doing such a good job with those young people. And I say, yeah, I'm having a good time, but you got to understand what all's been poured into them, from grandparents to their parents to their churches. And I'm so blessed to have the opportunity to just spend time with them right now. Here's another thought we want to impress on your minds. And that is, sometimes we talk about the next generation as the church of the future. And I heard someone say, if you're not the church now, you're not the church. You know, you're going to be the church. Wait a minute. Either you are the church or you are not the church. And so when I was 16 years old, I was sitting next to my girlfriend in a Baptist church on a Sunday night. And I heard the Lord say to me, you're going to be a missionary. And I turned to my girlfriend and I said, I'm going to be a missionary. And she said, I'm not going to be a missionary's wife. So that was a good thing. And but I had this big question in my mind, Lord, how do I prepare myself to be a missionary? I was going to Lake Weir High School and my guidance counselors didn't know what to say to me. They said, well, maybe it'd be good if you studied some Spanish. And I did, but I didn't learn too much in school. And what should I do? And I heard the Lord say to me, serve me now. If you're going to serve me later, you need to serve me now. In the book of Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:12, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for the Spirit of God that God gave us does not make you timid, but gives you power, love, and self-discipline. So we began to pray for our high school, and we were in a little small church, and just just a few young people. And we kind of challenged each other to do an all-night prayer meeting. It was a Friday night. And off of Highway 42, there was an old cabin back up on a hill out in an orange grove. And we got out there and we prayed all night long on a Friday night. And it was good. Only one of the guys fell asleep, and we gave him a hard time. It was so good, we decided to do it again the next Friday night. And the next Friday night. And we'd go out there and we'd pray all night long on Friday nights. Well, there was one Friday night, we had a visitation from the Holy Spirit, and some powerful things happened out on that hill. We began to pray for a kid in our school. His name was Harvey. Harvey came from a very dysfunctional family, had been in some trouble with the law. We began to pray that Harvey would come to Christ. We would witness to him every day. He lived right back behind where I lived in the parsonage. And Harvey had an amazing encounter with God. It turned his life around. And as we continued to pray, we decided we would go to our principal, and this was Lake Weir High School, and ask him for permission to start a Bible study in our school. So we went in and talked to him, and he told us, no, you can't do that. It's against the law. We met together and we prayed. That was a Wednesday night. The next day, our names were called over the intercom to come to his office. His name was Paul Collins. And Paul said to us, you know, it's against the law for you to do a religious program in the school. And we said, yes, sir. He said, but you can do it before school hours. Here's the keys to the auditorium. You can have it every morning. And he said, furthermore, I'm going to allow you to announce your meeting over the intercom system every morning and invite kids to come. Well, pretty amazing stuff began to happen. We led about 50 kids to Christ. We led our basketball coach to Christ. And we led our principal, Paul Collins, to Christ. That following year, Paul was water skiing out on Lake Weir. And he had a heart attack, and he drowned before they got him out of the lake. He had written a letter. I'll try not to cry. He had written a letter to the whole school. It's like he knew it was his time. And he shared his heart for the students. He loved the students. And he said, the number one most important thing in life is for you to give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him. And so at his funeral service, they asked me to come up and read that letter. I was so nervous. I can remember I had on pink bell bottoms, a big wide belt, and a pink striped shirt. And my bell bottoms were shaking. I could look down and see them shaking. There were dignitaries that were there. There were so many students that were there. And it just kept ringing in my ears. Serve me now. If you're going to serve the Lord later, it's not going to happen unless you serve him right now.
So, one of the things that we focus on in the school is called biblical storying, and it's how to communicate the gospel with other people through storying. And it's really taken hold in my heart, especially thinking, we just got back from a conference, but thinking about unreached peoples and how they don't have a written language, just how we can communicate what happened through a story to them just by talking to them. And so I'd like to share a story, but I have to get permission first. So can I tell you guys a story? So Jesus sent the 12 out, and he instructed them, saying, don't go into any town of the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans. Instead, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, and cast out demons. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, and cast out demons. You received without paying, so give without paying. Whenever you enter into a town, find who's worthy in it and stay with them until you depart. And when you enter the house, greet it, and let your peace come upon it. And if the house is found unworthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone does not hear the words that you say to them, shake the dust of your feet off when you leave that town. For it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves. Beware of man, for he will take you before the courts. He will flog you in his synagogues and drag you before kings and rulers to bear witness for my name's sake. Do not be anxious in that hour what you will say, for it will be given to you, and not you speaking, but the Spirit of the Father will speak through you. Brother will rise against brother, and father his child, and children will turn on their parents and have them put to death. You will be despised and hated for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. What does that tell us, church? What do we see from this? I am looking for answers, so feedback. So, what do we see happening? Jesus is speaking to the disciples. What is he doing? He's sending them out. What else is he doing? He's empowering them. Yeah. He's instructing them. He's warning them of what's going to happen. He's talking to the generations. That's good. What else do we see from this story? They'll be saved. We see faithfulness. If we endure to the end, we'll be saved. That's right. Life is not easy. He's choosing them. He loves us. Yeah. One of the things that we think about when it comes to discipling, when it comes to church planting, is if it's complicated, it's hard to reproduce. Something simple is very easy to reproduce. But if it's complicated, it's really hard. So when I think about making a disciple, well, I'm going to try to make one who's a preacher, who can speak three different languages, who has the gifts of healing, the gifts of tongue, prophecy. Well, that would be really hard. It can be done, but is it the most effective means of our time? Or is it better, is church multiplication, is discipleship multiplication better if you can really invest in something that people can grasp and understand and then take to others and grasp and understand and just disciple along the way? Or do we have to invest in one so that they have absolutely every skill and possibility that they ever may need for the ministry? No. In reproducing something, the less complicated it is, the easier it is to portray to somebody.
What stood out to me when Sam shared this story was that Jesus pushed his disciples out to take a risk. You come on up with the team. He pushed them out to take a risk. I mean, put yourself in their shoes. They were only with him for 3 years, and I don't know how far into the 3 years until Jesus sent them out, but a pretty huge task he gave to them, and some warnings of things that could happen to them. And so sometimes what we do is we try to keep everything so secure. We try to keep our families secure, and I don't want to say that's all bad. We try to keep our church secure. We don't want anything to be disruptive. But Jesus intentionally pushed them out of the nest, so to say. One thing I learned from my dad was a risk taker. And sometimes I would say to him, Dad, I don't know if you're led by the Holy Spirit all the time. Sometimes I think you get yourself into a jam, and God, out of mercy, bails you out. Like the time he's in the car in Haiti, and he did a lot of ministry in Haiti, and there's a voodoo procession in the street in front of him, And the voodoo priest is right in front of his car. The man's carrying a machete because he's going to sacrifice an animal. My dad's got some preachers in the car with him. And Dad says the Lord told him to give the voodoo priest a little bump with the car. Not to run over him, just give him a little bump. So my dad, you know, was pretty impulsive. He said, no, he was led by the Spirit. I thought he was a little impulsive. He bumped the voodoo priest, which made the voodoo priest very angry. And he comes after my dad with a machete. Now, my dad's in the car. Those poor preachers that were with him, you know, he didn't ask for a confirmation from them before he bumped the voodoo priest. And this guy is trying to whack my dad with a machete. The way I remember the story, Dad had a Coca-Cola can in his hand, and the guy cut it in half, but didn't get my dad's hand. And, of course, my dad's got his head in the car, and, you know, the guy's trying to get him. When out of nowhere, two Haitian elderly women come up and say something to the man in Creole, and he turns and leaves. End of procession. So I learned from my dad, take some risk. Take some risk. Guys, I want you to hear something this morning. If you're going to be a disciple of Christ, it means taking some risk. Not only with yourself, with your children too. And I know you want to hold them close. I know you want to hold them close. You know what I love seeing? Families that start involving their children in missions work when they're little. Bring your children up to know what it is to serve the Lord. I have 5 children. My wife has 2 children. There's 7 of them people all together. My youngest, and some of you know her, her name is Anna. Anna's a little fireball. She's the cutest little thing. I can remember when she was little, she would sneak up on the platform and, you know, people would be watching her. She got pretty feisty as she got a little older. I started traveling in missions. And Anna sometimes would have an attitude of, my dad's not here for me. There was a gentleman that God had blessed. He'd been a dairy farmer, and he knew cows real well, and that when cows are raised on concrete, their hoofs begin to break down. They have trouble with their hoofs. And he began to notice up in upstate New York places where some of the big mines had dumped tons and tons of rubber belting that they use for these big rock quarries. Has steel cable in it. And this gentleman had an idea of how he could use that heavy belting to be able to put on the floor over the concrete, and it would protect the cow's hooves. The man made millions. That gentleman helped me financially to be able to take my daughter on missions trips with me. She went so many places with me because this gentleman would pay for her to go. I can't even remember all of the places that we went. She's back in school after some years of other stuff. And at school, they ask her to write a paper on the experience in her life that most impacted her. She wrote her paper about mission trips that she had been on and how she had experienced God in her life. I want to challenge you to step out and serve the Lord and make disciples, both of your children and in the church. Step up to the plate. I have a question for you. Are you a disciple if you're not making a disciple? Not an obedient one. Would you stand, and we're going to sing a song, and I want to pray. I want to pray. Would you open your heart to this prayer? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, speak into our hearts today. Help us to hear a call to true discipleship, not just sticking our toe in the water and checking it out and staying in the boat. Help us to step out, Father. And I know in this building there are people from different ages and different backgrounds. Father, I pray for everyone under the sound of my voice. First of all, their decision to follow you and their decision to help someone else to follow you, Lord. Father, may this not be a shallow decision or a shallow commitment, in the name of Jesus. Amen.